going to focus on a lot. Last week in chapter 18, we saw two angels plus the Lord coming to Abraham and telling them that at this time next year they would bear a son. Verse 14 of chapter 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? That is the question. And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Abraham, in response to the judgment of God coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah, asked the Lord, all the way down, if there were 10 found in that city, 10 righteous people, would you destroy it? He said, I would not destroy it for the sake of 10. For the last verse of chapter 18, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, chapter 19, we're going to focus on the first 26 verses briefly tonight. Tremendous verses. Some of the content is not too good, but what a tremendous lesson. Remember that the Old Testament is actually the teaching of the New Testament seen in real life. There's a lot of dialogue, not much teaching as we see it in the New Testament. A lot of letters in the New Testament are teaching, but we see the actual truth of the New Testament brought about in real life situations as it happened. Chapter 19 says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now we're focusing on Lot. Remember back in chapter 13, the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot were striving, and so Abraham was forced to do what the Lord had told him to do to begin with, separate from your relatives. So he says to Lot, choose. So Lot chose the plains of the Jordan, where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And we saw not only did he choose it, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But then when we got into chapter 14, where the great war between the nine kings is that Lot was taken captive because at that time he was living in the city. And Abraham went with his 318 trained servants, rescued Lot, brought them back, and here we are in chapter 19. Lot is now sitting in the gate of Sodom. And in those days, if you sat in the gate, you are an alderman. You are one of the elders of the city. So here we have the progression that we see and we're warned about over and over in the Scripture. And that's an editorial we, I don't mean to offend anyone, but we as Christians still are deceived by the same deceptions that we're warned about. First, Lot made a choice. He looked over, saw the green hills and the green plains and the city, and he looked over to the promised land and saw it nothing but desert and barren. And so he made a choice according to the desires of his flesh. He chose the plains of the Jordan, where Sodom and Gomorrah was, all the action. Once he made a choice, he pitched his tent in that direction. Then we saw him living in the city, and now we see him as an elder of the city, all progressive. It's all because he made a choice and all because he pointed in that direction. We saw from Psalm 1 the warning, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Progressive. We listen to what people say and we walk by what they tell us to do. And before we know it, we're standing right where all the other sinners are, because the counsel is for sinners, not for God's people. And then before you know it, we're sitting in the seat of the scoffers. We're listening to people scoff against God and His truth. And we sit there and go, what am I doing here? It's all because we took the progressive steps down the road against the Lord. The progressive steps of Psalm 1 is walk, stand, and sit. The progressive steps of Lot was that he chose. He pointed himself in that direction. He was dwelling in it, and now he's right in the middle of it. He's a leader of it. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, that is the angels, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, that's actually a term in Hebrew for sirs, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, Then you may rise early and go on your way. Now, some people think this is a very nice gesture. It is, as far as his respect towards them. Come in, I'll feed you, wash your feet, spend the night, and then be on your way. In other words, he recognized them as God's messengers and said, you better be on your way. Try to get them out of there. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the streets. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered the house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young. You talk about the corrupt moral system of this whole scene. But this tells us, and it's very emphatic in the Hebrew, both young and old. You're talking about young boys and old men and everything in between. Both old and young, all the people from every area of the city surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. I don't think we need to get graphic as to exactly what they were talking about. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, now notice this, please my brethren. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he's called righteous Lot. He belongs to the Lord, and he called these men his brethren. They are his neighbors. They are his close. They are now his close friends. They are his like brothers. And they are so corrupt. Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Now you can see why his testimony has no impact on these people whatsoever. My brethren, don't do evil. And their reaction is, what do you mean don't do evil? You're one of us. How come all of a sudden you've turned religious on us here? It's because Lot knew. But he compromised all the way to the end. Before you know it, he's leading the city as an elder. And he's calling these corrupt men. And they had come from every part of the city. This is a citywide practice for both old, from the old men to the young boys. And they surrounded the house and said, bring the new, hey Lot, send the new guys out. And Lot says, my brethren, don't do this. Don't do this evil. See now, and this is just now he's got his family in the city, and then some people think this is very sacrificial. I've even heard Bible teachers say this next statement showed how much he respected the angels. But just listen to what he says. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason that they have come under the shadow of my roof. So he was willing to give up his daughters to satisfy his brethren. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to sojourn. They're speaking about Lot. They're saying, here, this guy came in as a stranger just passing through. He threw in his lot with us, play on words, threw in his lot with us, became one of us, decided to live with us, decided to lead with us, and help plan the things of the city. And now he's judging us. Hey, you're one of us, pal. And he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out, the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. They were struck with blindness. And the angels reached out and pulled Lot into the house. I don't even have to put it into words, the things that I sense spiritually. I don't even have to go into detail about what this story is telling. Everybody knows what it's telling. The thing that burdens me constantly is that a person can belong to the Lord and compromise. We don't think we can, but all it takes is making wrong choices and pitching our tent in the wrong direction, and before you know it, we're living in it, we've compromised with it, and pretty soon we are participating with people, not so much we're doing what they're doing, but we have actually made people who are against Jesus Christ, we have made them our brethren. We have made them our family. And they don't know the Lord. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here?" And these would be the angels. "Is there anybody else here that's your family? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So in other words, we've come to destroy the city, bring God's judgment, get all of your family out of here. Now you think they didn't know the situation? So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Literally in the Hebrews, it's to the eyes of his sons-in-law, he was jesting. They said, "Oh, we get it. Preacher, right?" Good one. Because what he was saying did not match his lifestyle. And they said, "It's just all a joke. You're one of us, pal. Get out, because judgment is coming." They said, "What do you mean judgment's coming?" They thought it was just a big joke. Didn't take him serious at all. He had no testimony. Yes, ma'am.
The two daughters, they were married? Lot's daughters?
Okay, the Hebrew text reads, literally, it says here, to the sons-in-law who had married his daughters. In the Hebrew text, it actually says who were planning on marrying his daughters. And I take it that that would be the daughters that he offered. The tense of the verb in Hebrew actually indicates that they, at this point, were engaged. But as we know, according to customs in the East, engagement was part of marriage. I mean, you actually had to get a divorce to break the engagement. So that's why it says that they had been married, and yet at the same time that they were, the text indicates that they were virgins still at this time. You can imagine even then, here Lot offered his daughters, and then he comes back and tells his engaged daughters and the ones that they were going to marry, "You better get out of here, judgment is coming." "Well, what do you mean? You're just going to offer your daughters to the corruptness of the city." What is this?
I'm wondering what kind of people they may have been engaged to.
Oh, well.
Yeah.
That I haven't checked. That we do not know. But again, the emphasis, not only on Lot's compromise, but on the fact that he had his testimony. Judgment was coming. No impact whatsoever. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise and take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Most people don't notice this verse, especially when Jesus makes reference to it in Luke 17 about the judgment when Christ comes, and the judgment's going to come, and it's just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice, the angels took Lot, his wife, and his two daughters out. The Lord is going to remove the church. It's not going to be according to our goodness. Yep. They took him.
Yeah, is that what that meant? He lingered?
Oh, sure. Oh, yeah, it's hard for him to leave. I mean, you're not talking about somebody who wanted to get out, but you're talking about somebody, as we'll see in a moment in our other text, what he was going through while he lived there, and yet at the same time he had a tough time leaving, but the Lord got him out of there. The Lord took him out. It was out of the Lord's mercy. That's what mercy is. The Lord says, you need to get out of there. Yeah, but it's hard for me to go. Well, you're going anyway. I'm taking you. And the Lord took him out. So it came to pass that when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please no, my lords. Again, part of his character. They said, don't choose another city. Don't spend it in the plains. Get into the mountains. He said, no, no, I'm scared. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. He's saying, now, don't get me wrong. I praise the Lord for this deliverance. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Again, showing why he was in Sodom to begin with. It was even with the Lord's deliverance. The Lord says, flee to the mountains. No, I don't want to go up there. I was scared. What if something happens to me? Oh, if something was about to happen to you, then you just see what the Lord did for you. Can't you trust him for that too? But he says, no, lest something happen to me. Don't make me go to the mountains. See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, behold, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which in Hebrew literally means little or insignificant. It's a little insignificant place. There's no evil there. A righteous person of God can live there and it's going to be no big deal. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back behind, and she became a pillar of salt. We have already seen in chapter 14, in the Battle of the Kings, that there were sulfur pits, asphalt pits, all through this area of the Jordan. And some people think that there's some kind of a magical thing came out of the heaven. I honestly believe that fire came down out of the heavens, and when it hit those sulfur pits, it blew. And what happened with Lot's wife was that when the sulfur and the ash were just spewing all over, is that she lingered behind and looked back, and it all came down on her. She became a pillar of salt. The sulfur came right down upon her and buried her. Jesus mentioned this in his message. I believe it's in Luke 17. Yes, Luke 17:32. In his warning about the judgment which is to come, he says, remember Lot's wife. And his warning was that when you see the signs of the Son of Man coming, don't even go back to the house and get your clothes. Don't take any of your belongings with you. I mean, that's the urgency of which Jesus was speaking of. The same message that Jesus gave when he said, the person that puts their hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The word fit actually means to be lined up with. It has nothing to do with being worthy. And what he's really saying is, once you put your hands to the plow and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going with you. And the Lord says, I want you to head right towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Just plow that straight line. Well, how straight can you plow if you're going like this? Okay. He says, you will not be lined up looking to Jesus and pressing towards the mark of the high calling if you're looking backwards. That was the children of Israel. God delivered them out, but they kept looking back, complaining about all the things that they missed out on by accepting the Lord's salvation. They never got out of the desert. They kept going around the mountain. Remember Lot's wife. She was destroyed in the judgment, even though she had her daughters. I mean, she had her daughters, she had her husband, But still, there was something about the city and the friendships and everything in it that she lingered and looked back, and the judgment of fire and the sulfur and all spewing all over brimstone came down upon her, and she became a pillar of salt. One text that I shared with you before, I'd like to share with you again. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would, please. Second Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. This is concerning the judgment upon the false teachers, using the judgments of the flood and the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want to point out about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, at verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And secondly, he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And thirdly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. In other words, what we just read tonight is an example for everybody who lives ungodly, is that the judgment of God is coming. But he also delivered righteous Lot. Notice he is called righteous Lot. Lot belonged to the Lord. He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the corruptness of the wicked. For that righteous man, again he's called a righteous man, dwelling amongst them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. A couple of things about Lot. Well, let me say two things before that. This text teaches that the Lord delivers his people. They will not be in the judgment. Secondly, the ungodly will be. But two things about Lot. First of all, from verse 7, Lot was allowed, just like we are, and we're warned about our choices. Lot made a choice for Sodom. He was oppressed with the corruptness of the wicked. The word oppressed in Greek literally means to be worn down. The lifestyle of the ungodly that he was dwelling with wore him down, tired him out. Secondly, verse 8. The reason being because the righteous man who was dwelling amongst them had his righteous soul tormented from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. The Lord continues to impress me as a believer that what I hear and listen to, what I see other people doing, what I allow myself to be around, can torment my righteous soul. My soul and my spirit, where Christ dwells, can be tormented. Not with punishment, but just for the fact that it wears against the soul and goes against God's Spirit. And I, as a believer, can be worn down, not because I'm committing sin, but because I allow myself, and sometimes this is natural. I mean, what are you going to do? Stay closed in all day long? I mean, if you go down to the store, you go down to the little country store and back, we're exposing ourselves to what we see and hear, and it will be a certain type of torment to our soul, because that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. And Paul taught in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So if my life and my attitude is pointed in a direction that is not towards the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to grieve. I've got the living Spirit of God in me. But it is interesting that because Lot made the wrong choices, and he made his choices according to what he saw on the plains of Jordan, what looked good, and was dwelling there, even though he himself might not have participated in their conduct, he exposed himself and his family to what this text calls all the corruptness of that city all around them all the time. And this text teaches, both from Genesis 19 as well as 2 Peter chapter 2, is that a child of God can have their soul tormented by what they see and what they hear, what we take in.
But didn't Lot get to a point where he wasn't tormented because he compromised?
This text says that every single day, day after day, it was a daily thing, that his soul was tormented, never ending.
But he didn't know it, did he?
He had to know he was miserable some way. He was not a happy camper. Because if his righteous soul was tormented, I don't know what kind of condition are you in if your soul is being tormented? Not from punishment. Judge the
I was thinking the earlier progression you showed about how he
compromised and got into it.
It seemed to me like he must have become comfortable. See, that's what I'm trying to figure
yeah,
out.
Yeah, right. I would say he got into something that appealed to his flesh, but his soul was never at peace.
He kept trying to be, like you say, the torment. He may have been in torment and trying to replace that with physical
right.
satisfaction rather than spiritual.
Exactly. Exactly. It was just like the psalmist said about the children of Israel. I think it's Psalm 106:15, I believe. As the children of Israel were out in the desert, they had everything that they needed. They had the food, the clothing, and they had the Lord with them. And they had His Word. Of course, they were taken out into the desert. But God took care of them completely. Well, they complained so much that the text says that He gave them their heart's desire, but He sent leanness to their soul. You know, if we're going to go after the things of the flesh, it's like Galatians 6 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. We're either planting and developing spiritual things or physical things. If we go after the physical and develop that, what's our crop going to be? What do we think the reward's going to be of this? You think there's some kind of a money tree or some kind of? Do we think that we're going to be blessed if we chase the flesh? The Bible says, "Don't be deceived or mocked, because if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption." Well, that's exactly what Lot did. He was tormented because it corrupted. The word corrupt, by the way, it has to do with like a fruit, a piece of fruit. You ever see it fall off a tree and hit the ground and sit there? And it just corrupts. And so what the Bible is teaching is that the fruit might look good, but once you taste it, it'll corrupt in your stomach. It'll never satisfy, and it'll never be a blessing. It'll never make you happy. In fact, the reverse. It'll be like eating a piece of corrupt fruit. It'll never bless.
But he was blinded to what was coming.
Yeah, right.
That's what I'm trying to... Because right. He must have condoned and... everything that was going on,
mm-hmm.
whereas a lot of believers... Like you said,
but then on the other hand, I have to say no to that at the same time, because when the angels came in, he recognized them. Mm-hmm. He bowed to them. He wanted them in. In fact, he wanted them out of the city. He said, you guys don't belong here. This place is not a place for you guys. I mean, he knew what holiness was.
He didn't want to go with them.
No, he didn't want to go with them. Because that was home. But hey... Hey, the reason I bring all of this up is because we look at that and say, what a mess that was. But we have to be on the alert. To some degree or another, every one of us were involved in the same decision-making and the same situation. I said it over and over again. We think, I say editorially, like we, I'm not trying to point a finger at anybody. We as believers, we are deceived in thinking that there's no consequence for disobedience to the Word of God. As if what God says in His Word, He's taking something away from us, when in reality He's saying, I'm trying to keep you out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you follow My Word, you'll stay out of it, and you'll stay under the blessing of the Lord. Now, that's not taking anything away from us. It's like a road map, you know. I mean, you drive, and of course we all drive. I mean, if we were going to go on a long trip, it'd be foolish not to look it up and follow the directions to get there. If we say, well, I'll get there eventually, I'll just wind up any place. It's like, great. You know, you're really taking a chance. This is a roadmap to life. You want to walk with the Lord? This is a roadmap. It is not taking anything away from us. It's giving us Christ. It's keeping us out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And out of His faithfulness, He's pulling us out by His hand. He's taking us by the hand and He's pulling us out. He's not even leaving it up to us. He's being merciful to us and He's pulling us out. But Lot's wife, even though God did that for her, she looked back when the judgment was happening. And the reason I talk about, and we'll reserve this for next week, the reason I say about Lot is that it showed his character. He wasn't willing to trust the Lord even though he was given directions to go up in the mountains. He said, I'm scared. Just send me over to Zoar. And it seems like he was blessed in his request because they said, we will not judge Zoar if you go there. Well, he eventually left Zoar because he's afraid and he went up in the mountains. Yes. And then, of course, sin happened there. We'll see that next week. You know, we can all be condemned, or we can condemn ourselves or judge ourselves. We all participate in some degree in the compromise and the consequences and the effects of sin. All I'm trying to get across tonight and share is that we need to be alert. And the Lord basically is saying, don't even linger anymore. Follow the Lord. Put Him number one and don't worry about what people think and get out of there. Make your decisions for Christ. Be careful what you see and what you hear and where you go and what you do, because your righteous soul can be tormented. And the text says that Lot was worn out. I'm just bombarded by all this sin. One tired camper. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for this night together and for Your faithfulness and presence and blessing with us. We pray that You'd help us to take heed, that You want us to be at peace and enjoy the fullness of Your presence, that You want us to be satisfied with our Lord at all times. And really, when we stop and think about it, we have the Creator of the universe, the Savior of our souls, living right inside of us. Completely and fully, not lacking in any one thing. What more could we ask? And yet, Lord, we continue to be deceived. We continue to make choices and to pitch our tents and to stand and go in the direction of against Your word, not taking heed or even realizing the consequences and importance of what we take in, what we see and what we hear and what we do and who we're with. We just pray that You'd help us to see the urgency and the importance of responding to You and being submissive and obedient to You, mainly because You guide us in the way of truth. You guide us in the way of peace and fullness and blessing. You're not desiring to take anything away from us, but we know from the Word that Satan's lie is that if you obey God and if you stay away from what He doesn't want you to have, that you're going to miss out. God knows that He has some enjoyment for you and He's trying to keep it away from you, just like He did in Genesis 3 in the temptation in the garden. That is Satan's lie. Help us, Lord, to trust You. Help us to commit ourselves totally to You and above all to take Your word seriously, that it is, as You have said, it is truth, and the truth will set us free. And we desire to be free, free to be at peace, to be at one with You. And help us to take these words In fact, as we've even seen tonight, both in teaching as well as in actual situation that happened, one that you've warned about in your teachings, help us to take heed, because we know the same thing can happen to us, and we do not want anything to happen to our relationship with you. How precious you are to us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.